Turn to Psalm 127. Who can repeat that psalm? Can anyone here repeat that psalm? I know you should be able to do the first half anyway. Unless the Lord, they labor in vain that built it. Unless the Lord keep the city, the watchman waketh it in vain. It is vain for you to rise early to eat the bread of sorrows, for so he gives his beloved sleep. Children are an heritage of the Lord, as a quiver, something, and now I messed up. You will get the idea. And that's a psalm. It's called a psalm of ascents. And the reason why they call it a psalm of ascents, if you go in from about 120 and on, somewhere around there, you'll see in the title, and these are ancient titles, okay? They're not just put in there by the annotated Bible. These are ancient titles that are associated with that, with those psalms. And they're called psalms of ascent. And they're not sure exactly why. They have some good guesses. One guess is as they were marching in procession up to the house of the Lord, they'd ascend up to Mount Zion, where the temple was, the high point of that city, Mount Zion. And as they marched and went up these steps to Mount Zion, that they would sing these psalms in particular. Other people say, no, it was right at the temple itself. Going up each step, they would say a different psalm in procession. But anyways, they're pretty sure that it had something to do with the worship at the temple while they were worshiping up. And this particular psalm has always stuck to me because, you know, in life sometimes we try when we're sincere, okay? When we're sincere and we try so hard and we hit that cold stone wall and we don't know what's going on, we need to remember this psalm here. And it goes like this: unless the Lord builds the house, and the Hebrew has, in vain they labor who built it. Unless the Lord guards the city, in vain the watchman wakes, but in vain. It is vain for you to rise up early, to sit up late, to eat the bread of sorrows, for so he gives his beloved sleep. Behold, children are a heritage from the Lord. The fruit of the womb is a reward. Like arrows in the hand of a warrior, so are the children of one's youth. They are, happy is the man who has his quiver full of them. They shall not be ashamed, but shall speak with their enemies in the gate. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we pray you would add your blessing to your word and that we'd understand, Lord God, there's only so much we can do in this life. Holding dear the attitudes and the qualities of hard work, Lord, and honestly and sincerity, diligence, but understanding all that without you, it is nothing. And we pray to strike that balance. And Psalm 127 is so encouraging for those who have been beaten up and those who feel that it's all up to them to do something they can't do on their own. Lord God, I thank you for this word because it encourages us greatly. I am not worthy to send forth this word. You know that. Lord God, only by the blood of Jesus Christ, behind which I hide. Hallelujah. May the words of our mouths and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable in your sight. We pray this in your beloved Son's name, Jesus Christ, our Lord, and all God's people said,
Amen.
Amen. Okay, the psalm starts with, basically, it breaks up very simply. Verses 1 and 2 is number 1, and that is basically, I've entitled this, The Futility of Human Effort Without Trust in God, or Without the Providence of God. The futility of human effort without trusting God. That's the theme of the psalm. And verses 1 and 2, basically, it states that fact. And verses 3 through 5, it illustrates that fact. And we're going to go through it that simply. So, the futility of human effort without trust in God. It is futile for you to try sincerely, but when you don't understand God's work in the whole thing and his providence and his strength strengthening you, your effort is vain. And he says it like this: unless the Lord builds the house, they labor in vain who built it. Unless the Lord guards the city, in vain the watchman stays awake. Now, let's take the first one here, building a house. Every time I read this psalm, I thought of the idea of actually Roger, Brother Roger, construction, and you other people, I thought of actually constructing a physical house. The term house in Hebrew is much, much broader than that. Beit, basically it's beit. A house, basically, in the Hebrew mind, when he says this, unless the Lord builds a house, he's not just talking about the physical structure of where someone lives. He's talking about their home, which includes their house. He's talking about every aspect of it. He's talking about making a life. He's talking about getting married, having children, working a job, earning a living, In a nutshell, it's someone's welfare. So unless the Lord gives someone the welfare, they labor in vain who built it. Now, so he's saying it is vain to go out and build a life if the Lord is not in it. And yet, we read these Psalms, and always there's always the other side of the coin that naturally comes to our mind. How much is my responsibility, and how much is God's responsibility, right? It is vain. I'll sit back and do nothing. No, it's understood. And when he stresses one part, something, the opposite side is naturally understood. He's stressing the providence of God here. It is unnaturally understood that there's a human element involved. And we understand that. As a matter of fact, Scripture talks about it all the time, about the necessity of working hard and planning and being diligent. And Proverbs is laden with it. For example, Proverbs 14:1 states the same thing. A wise woman builds her house, but the foolish pull it down with their hands. Amen? My beautiful wife builds a house. Amen? Proverbs 9:1, wisdom personified has built her house. She has hewn out seven pillars. Proverbs 10:4 says this, he who has a slack hand or a lazy hand becomes poor, but the hand of the diligent make rich. Promoting the virtues of diligence and planning and hard work. Proverbs 13:4, the soul of a lazy man desires and has nothing, but the soul of the diligent shall be made rich. Proverbs 27:33-34, bear with me here while I still read some scriptures. Be diligent, it says, and I like this verse, be diligent to know the state of your flocks and attend to your herds. For riches are not forever, nor does a crown endure for all generations. He is saying to us, you better take care of your personal finances and make sure that they last, because they're going to go very easily. Another encouragement to be responsible. Proverbs 24 says, the lazy man will not plow because of the winter. He will beg during the harvest and have nothing. So therefore we see that it's natural that there's a human element that we have to take care of, and it's understood, right? And I always like this one, this illustration here in Proverbs 24. I went by the field of the lazy man and by the vineyard of the man devoid of understanding. And there it was, all overgrown with thorns. Its surface was covered with nettles. Its stone wall was broken down. When I saw it, I considered it well. I looked on it and received instruction. A little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to rest. So shall your poverty come like a prowler or a bandit, and your need like an armed man. Your poverty will come upon you just like a thief, that fast, with just a little slumber, a little sleep, a little folding of the hands. All these things to emphasize the fact that it is necessary for us when we're building our lives to be diligent, work hard, plan, etc., etc. The point is, when do we know, when do we stop and say, enough, from this point out, God has to work, because all this will be nothing if he doesn't. That's the point. Now, guarding a city, the same thing about guarding a city. Unless the Lord guards the city, the watchman wakes in vain. I'm thinking of 1 Samuel 13:15. You don't have to turn there. It just says, the Lord is angry with the Amalekites. And the reason why is because when the Israelites came out of Egypt, the people lagging behind, they were walking, and the Israelites lagging behind were the elderly and the children and the infants. And guess what the Amalekites did? They come up behind the rear and attack the Amalekites, the weakest ones. And the Lord remembered that. And he said, because they were so much against the Lord, he said, go and wipe them out. There are consequences for repeated sin. And it says in 1 Samuel 15:3-4, now go and attack Amalek and utterly destroy all that they have. So Saul gathered the people together and numbered them in Telaim, 200,000 foot soldiers, 10,000 men of Judah, and Saul came to the city of Amalek and laid wait in the valley. Now it was necessary. The Lord told the Israelites in Deuteronomy 17, and we'll read that just in a moment, that when you appoint a king, he's not to gather all these horses and armies, because you must depend on me. So here it is. But we have a natural command. The Lord commanded the king of Israel to attack the Amalekites. And while he may not go and gather horses and armies to himself, he's got to do some things. He's going to trust in the Lord. So he's not going down to Egypt to get horses and go back. He's going to trust in the Lord. But still, trusting in the Lord requires some basic common sense. If you're going to go fight the Amalekites or anyone attacking you, you need a sword and you need a shield and you need an armory. And you need to call the people together and you need to do the obvious thing. They need to be trained a little bit. And so it's natural. There's common sense here. Now let's read Deuteronomy 17. The Lord is encouraging the Israelites that in the future, Moses, that in the future this is going to happen. And he says these, when you come to the land which the Lord your God is giving you, and possess it and dwell in it and say, I will set a king over me like all the other nations around me. He says, you shall surely set a king over you whom the Lord your God chooses. The Israelites choose Saul. God chose David. And it says, one from among your brethren, you may not set a foreigner over you who is not your brother. But listen to what it says. He shall not multiply horses for himself, nor cause the people to return to Egypt to multiply horses. The Egyptian raised horses. You're not going to go build armies like everyone else and pray tell go back to Egypt to depend on the weak arm of man trying to defend yourself. You depend on me for your security, right? For the Lord has said to you, you shall not return that way again, neither shall you multiply wives for himself, lest his heart turn away, nor shall he greatly multiply silver or gold for himself. So the Lord sets down these requirements. Why? Because they were to depend upon the Lord. But in depending upon the Lord, it was natural. It did not mean that I could just sit down and be lazy. Scripture is filled with commands about being diligent and working hard. But Psalm 127, on the other hand, is the other side of that coin. And it is a psalm saying, look, after you have done what you need to do, and after you've prepared as much as you can, listen, if God doesn't build this house, it's going to fall. If God doesn't protect the city, it's going to fall, and it's not going to work. Think of Pastor Jack applying this principle to spiritual principles in the church. Remember Pastor Jack saying this? He had so many wise sayings. He said, we need more Jonah preachers. And I thought to myself, Jonah preachers? That's not the best example of a man of God and prophet and preacher that I know of. The man hated people. He hated the Ninevites. He was a bigot. He was the most rebellious person, boldly so, that I've ever seen in my life. Lord told him to go east, and he went west to Spain, and the Lord had to discipline him. Why in the world do we need more Jonah prophets and Jonah preachers? Because in spite of his faults, without a doubt, God called him. That's why. And because God called him, whatever God told him to do, he was going to be successful. And take for an example a man who decides to go to a city and start a church. And he dreams, or she dreams, what he or she can do for God in that city. They buy a building. They put a great big sign. They invest in all this money. And time goes on, and this congregation is very, very small. And most of the people are there just to get a free meal. And after a while, the work folds and they go, and then they complain to God. How come you didn't bless this work? I did all this stuff. I'm not going to speak for God, but I can just guess what he would say in that moment. Okay? I can just guess what he would say in that moment. And he would say to that person, I wasn't working there. Whose work is this anyway? Is it mine or is it yours? If it's yours, then go about and do it, because it's not going to be of my help. But if it's mine, you listen to my voice where I send you. Plain and simple, right? So this spiritual principle implies. Now, in conclusion, to whether you're building your own personal house for your personal welfare, or whether you're doing something for your security, whether your personal welfare or personal security, there's three points here I want to mention before going on. Number one, both these tasks, ensuring your welfare and ensuring your security, both these tasks are necessary for life. Number two, both require hard work and planning. Yes? Number three, here's the last one, both are commanded. We've read a plethora of scriptures that command you to be hard work and diligent, but it doesn't tell you to leave God out of your life and equation. Amen? It doesn't tell you to think on your own human reasoning. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not unto your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will direct your paths. And I'm going to use an illustration. Lorraine, forgive me for using this illustration. It's easier to get forgiveness than permission. So I'm not asking forgiveness, but if it offends you, I'll ask for forgiveness later. Lorraine was selling her trailer because she is moving. And I like what she said to me. Sorry to use this, Lorraine, to lift you up, but she said, God, it's in your hands. I'm done. I can't do anything more. It's in your hands, God. Whatever you want to do. She smacked the price on that thing almost twice is what she paid for it. I said, Lorraine, what are you doing? You're never going to sell that thing. It's in God's hands. Sure enough, she gets the price she asked. Hallelujah. All of God. Amen. But the reason why she was a success, because she was able to step back after she did everything she could do and said, God, it's in your hands now. I wonder if we could include the Lord in our life and all our decisions. I wonder if we could do that. He says, now, he states it generally, unless the Lord builds the house, in vain they labor who built it. Unless the Lord keep the city, in vain the watchman wakes away. That's a general statement there. Now he makes it more specific and personal in verse 2. He says, it is vain for you to rise up early, to sit up late, to eat the bread of sorrows, for so he gives his beloved sleep. He states it generally, now he's stating it personally. You, I could name all your names here. Me, right here. No hypothetical exceptions. Well, I got to do this way because this man over here trusted God and he, you know, the situation over here didn't work for him, so no, I gotta take the wheel, you know, put my hands on the wheel. No more of that. No hypothetical exceptions apply here. No doubts. You understand? No. He says, you, it is vain for you to rise up early, to eat the bread of sorrows and to toil, for so he gives his beloved sleep. You have no clue what the circumstances were in these situations that we just look on. No idea what was going on there, what the Lord was doing. You can't do that. We have to obey his commands, what he gave us personally. Psalm 21, and I don't think I have to say this, but this psalm is geared not for the lazy person. For those of you who say, yeah, sure, unless the Lord build the house. No. It's not geared for you. You got to read those verses I read you in Proverbs. Rather, this psalm is geared for the believer who tends to fear, work hard, but fear. And because he fears, he works even harder. And because he fears, he strives and overplans. Because he fears, he exerts too much physical, uses too much human wisdom and physical understanding. You know, and I think of the illustration, how this, and I hope he doesn't mind. Brother Clarence, if you hear this online, well, you'll forgive me. But Clarence Heflin is a friend for a long time. And I remember him when he was young, and he wasn't saved under Pastor Jack's ministry, but he was reared there. And Pastor Jack encouraged him to go to Hope Sound Bible College. Hope Sound Bible College, I believe, is a Mennonite school in Florida. And academically, it's fine and everything, but they have a philosophy there. You know, different theological schools stress different things. And that particular persuasion has this kind of philosophy. It's better to burn out for Christ rather than rust out. So boy, let me tell you, they do burn out. And Clarence was taught this. And Clarence came back and started a church in Brookfield. And he bought an old church building like this, didn't have a basement under it, dug it out by hand and built a basement under it himself. Was involved in this bus ministry back in the 50s and 60s. They bussed all these children. Clarence worked hard, knocked on doors, and if it wasn't enough, if he knocked on 100 one day and no one came, what do? You knock on 150. And if that doesn't work, you knock on 200. And if you get 6 hours of sleep and no one's coming, guess what? You're going to get 5 hours. And if you work harder the next day, you're going to work harder yet. And he worked and strove and strove. And he was a dairy farmer. And he works worked so hard. He'd be under the bus on Sunday morning fixing this transmission of this bus because, you know, you have to be a mechanic. He had about 10 or 15 adults and about 75 children. 10 or 15 adults in the church and 75 children that he bussed in trying to sustain this ministry. And after a period of time, he just couldn't do it anymore. Even Clarence, he just couldn't do it anymore. And so he resigned, and the church not long after that folded. Then the Lord called him to be a missionary evangelist, and he traveled all over the world, particularly in the Caribbean, and he would do evangelistic campaigns. And yes, he would knock on doors, invite people to come, and he was very successful. And he tells a story, and this might be a little bit of a tangent, but it's a beautiful story, and I'm going to tell it. In one of these villages in the Caribbean he went to, there was a young man who was dying. And the young man was an ardent believer. And as far as we know, he was really one of the few believers in that village. And he didn't really know how to share his faith, but he could sing. And so all these few years and months before he died, he'd sing about the praises of God. He'd sing, they call him the singer. Sing, all about Jesus Christ. Sing. Well, Clarence shows up on the scene not long after the man died. Guess what the Lord did? The Lord prepared that entire village, that entire community to hear his word. Clarence had a revival. There was a host of souls saved and churches started. The Lord did all that. After Clarence got sick while he was there, and it bugged, he said it never really left him, and he was there over 20 years doing a missionary evangelism, and he came back to this area. He never really left, but he came back, and he said, I'm going to start a church again in that general south area. And he said, this time I risk any falls. And he didn't do it the way he did it before, although he was still of the claw of that ilk of working hard. But this time he knew the Lord had taught him. And right now there's a church that's just booming down there in Oriskany Falls. They got about 100 kids and youth coming on, 7,500 kids. And compared to what it was before till now, it's a root out of dry ground. It's a miracle. In Oriskany Falls, is there anything in Oriskany Falls at all? There's not much there. But there's a root out of dry ground growing in there because one man listened to God and learned, like we all do, the lessons. And this exhortation that I'm giving is not to diminish your hard work and planning. Rather, it is to include God in all your situations. James 4:13 says these words and brings it home this way. Come now, you who say, today or tomorrow we will go in such and such a city, spend a year there, buy and sell and make a profit, whereas you do not know what happens tomorrow. For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appears for a little while and then vanishes away. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will live and do this or that. The idea is that we, and while, yes, I use some illustrations of ministry here, this is not just to vocational ministers, people. This is to all of us, like Lorraine and the rest of us, in all our situations, that when we do what we naturally we have to do and should do, there's a point in time where we hand it over to God and honestly say, God, my hands are off. Unless you sell this house, it's not going to be sold. My hands are off. Unless you help my son, he's not going to make it through this problem. I take my hands off my son. Unless he doesn't come out of this coma, if you don't rise him out of this coma, oh God, he's not coming out. And you have to be prepared for his answers, whatever his answers are. But this is it, Psalm 127. Unless the Lord builds the house, they labor in vain who built it. You take your hands off and leave the rest to God. You've done everything you could do. Now, the first part of that psalm, again, is a statement of the fact that all our effort without trusting in God is futile. Okay? That's the theme. The first part states that, generally and specifically. The second part illustrates it, and very interesting. And look how they use the illustration the Lord uses. And he says, behold, children are a heritage from the Lord. The fruit of the womb is a reward. He talked about building a house before. He's saying, you went about it your will, building a home. Why don't you look in front of you what I have given you for your welfare and security? So he uses the illustration that they already were working about, striving and trusting, when instead of realizing what God had given them already. Again, behold, children are a heritage from the Lord. The fruit of the womb is a reward. Like arrows in the hand of a warrior, so are the children of one's youth. Now he uses the imagery of a warrior, and he says, happy is the man who has a quiver full. And these are militaristic things you use for security and self-defense. Here the man was working in the first part of that psalm for security. And he is saying, I'm giving you, and let's say a man has, back in this day, they had easily, you know, 7, 8, 10 children, 5 sons. Now these sons are later teens, early 20s, and one intruder comes in. Now he just doesn't have one man of the house, but he's got 6 men of the house, all fully of age, that are going to tear him from limb to limb. There's a natural thing here. The Lord gives security, trust security. And not that we're trusting in that. But what the Lord is saying, enjoy what I have given you and realize you have more security than what you know of. Do what is right, what you know what is right, and I'll take care of the rest. He says, happy is the man who has a quiver full of them. They shall not be ashamed, but shall speak with their enemies in the gate. And imagine this man raising his children properly, his boys and girls properly. They come of age. He's not 55 with kids 3 and 4, but rather he's 55 with children 25 and 30. And he's got 5 or 6 of them. And they're all profitable citizens. They're all hardworking, good, responsible citizens. And they're in the community. And they have a good reputation in their work. You know what kind of security and defense that is? He's speaking civilly here. But they speak with their enemies in the gate. There's security in that. The Lord is saying, you're looking to build your home your way. Trust me and build your home and realize what I have given you and it will be okay. Some of us are going through in here a very difficult time. And you don't know even whether or not what's going to happen. And there's nothing you can do after you've done everything you can do is to lay it on the table and say, Lord, and be ready for whatever His decision is. His decision isn't always, and His answers aren't always yes. But we will never have peace, personally and spiritually with the Lord, until we lay it down and say, I've done everything I can do now, God. You must do the rest here. And investigate your life and see, is everything else in order here? So, how do you apply this to your life, beloved? Is there something you're going through? Is it a physical thing? A physical thing you're experiencing, a disease? Is it a relationship, a marriage? Is it children? Are they children who have gone astray? Are they businesses that you're struggling with and trying so hard, but it's failing? Something you want to achieve and accomplish. Preaching a sermon, going down to the right, you name it. Fill in the blank, because it applies across the board to every aspect of your life. So fill in the blank, beloved. Fill in the blank. Now, first of all, you have to understand, this psalm was written for believers. It wasn't written for unbelievers. There are people here who don't do anything morally what the scripture says other than to work hard and do that, and they're blessed for it, and they're on Shark Tank and they're millionaires and they have hot cars and all that kind of thing. God never said that those people wouldn't be successful. As a matter of fact, there is a general blessing for people who follow the principles of His word, hard work and diligence. There is a blessing whether they follow God or not. Does that have anything to do with us here? Anything at all? No. Follow their example of hard work, yes, but you have to understand, like Clarence understood, you put it before the Lord and you leave it because it's His work and you're His work now. And you must leave it there and see yourself as that. If you are not a believer in Jesus Christ, this here in ways doesn't apply to you. This applies to people who know Him and are just trying too hard on their own. They don't realize the power of God in their lives yet to be able to do those things. All that said, if you don't know Jesus Christ, it doesn't matter, people. You'd be a successful shark, it doesn't matter. You need to know, come, let us know Him. Amen? Oh, come and taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man that trusteth in Him. Oh, fear the Lord, you His saints, for there is no want to those who fear Him. So anyone who does not know Jesus Christ, you have to get to know Him. And there's no prayer that you could say word for word that automatically makes you in heaven. It's a faith that He activates in your heart, realizing who He is, and you see His promises that they apply to you. And you become, by His grace and power, a new creature overnight. Have any of you seen that lately in their lives? And see God working, it's a beautiful thing. Unless the Lord builds the house, they labor in vain that built it. And unless the Lord saved the soul, they labor in vain that try it. Amen? Father, we pray, add your blessing to this word and let it apply it to whatever aspect of life we need it. We pray this in Jesus' name. And all God's people said,
amen.
David?
Glory. The hymn, More About Jesus.